Just before we start, I'm just mindful that, you know, we can look at the Word of God, and sometimes it really shows up how we're not living in accordance with the Word of God. And then the real question is, in our hearts, are we prepared to change? And if we're not prepared to change, then we're all just wasting time, eh? It's just a big game. So I just want to encourage us, let's just take a few moments. I won't lead you in prayer because I can't speak on your behalf. And so I just want to say, let's take two or three moments just to give each one of us time to come before God and say whatever you need to say about being prepared to listen and to change whatever it is that he highlights through his word. So let's just take two or three minutes to do that. Amen. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to start my timer so I don't talk for too long. There we go. So my topic today is submission. Oh, goody, goody. So we'll be looking at Ephesians 5 and talking about submission. But when I started looking at it, I thought, well, submission doesn't make sense unless, first of all, you cover mission. So I want to talk first of all about mission because I think it makes submission have some context for it. So I want you to imagine that we're going to have a mission today, a mission from God. And I'm the person with the mic, so I get to be God. But I need some people to come up and help me. And so I'm going to call four people up on stage, and it's not going to be too daunting or scary. All they have to do is kind of do their best to act along as I do some stuff. As I say some stuff. So do we have a Tasa Javier in the house? And a Lynn Wilson? And a Denise Dignam? Do we have JC Marias? Oh, we don't. Okay, that's right. Can we have a Malcolm? Can we have a Malcolm stand up? All right, cool. So these are the people who have the mission. And the mission really doesn't matter. It's just for the sake of an illustration. It could have been anything. But today, your mission will be to take this pulpit out to the play centre area so that we can have it, you know, juiced up, revamped. The kids can make it do stuff. So that's your mission. Now, sorry, I'm just finding my notes. Here we go. Now, any time that there's a mission, obviously you need some people to get it done. But it's not enough that those people share in what the goal of the mission is, because there's so many ways that they could take this pulpit out to the play centre. Some of them might be thinking, well, we'll go out that way. And some people think, no, no, just go that way. And some people are thinking, what if we got a crane? Or what if we got a helicopter? Wouldn't that be cool? Think about health and safety. And so there's so many different strategies that there could be. So it's not enough that they have a mission and they're agreed on the mission. There has to be, at the end of the day, one strategy. And so there has to be a leader to decide on that strategy. And so as God, I choose you, Lynn, to be the leader of the mission to take the altar out to the play centre. Now, people can have their own opinion about what to do. They can share with the leader, I think this would be a really good strategy. Or I think that could be a good strategy. So at this stage, you're pretending that you're sharing with your leader. And she might be open to some of those ideas. But at the end of the day, Lynn gets to choose the strategy. When the rest of the team decides to put aside their ideas of how it could best be done and to follow Lynn's strategy, that's called submission. That is what submission is. Now, that's all good, that's all good. Now, if Malcolm has some reservations about Lynn's strategy, and you can act out looking concerned or worried, I don't know. Who should Malcolm speak to about that? everyone. That's not a good strategy. So if Malcolm has some concerns about Lynn's strategy, as Lynn is the leader, he's either going to be talking to Lynn about it, I think that's probably a really good idea, or he could talk to God directly about that. That would be fine too. And if he's aware that, well, that's not a very comfortable conversation for Lynn to have in front of the team, what would be the appropriate thing to do? Yeah, go out for coffee. Talk about it. And then it's not being done in front of the rest of the team. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he's going to God and saying, God, do we have to do it this way? He distances himself from all of the disciples. He doesn't have that conversation in front of the disciples. He goes a little bit further. And so it would be good to have that. I'm sorry, this is uncomfortable for you. It won't be for very much longer. Now, if one of the team, so this could be fun, or maybe more than one, if one of the team starts to rubbish the person in charge or talk rubbish about their strategy, Lynn's strategy, now the mission is in jeopardy. And if one of these people, or more than one, decides that actually they would make a far better leader than Lynn would, now the mission is really in strife. But actually it's much more serious than that. At the end of the day, this is just a mission of taking this out to get a paint job. If they are challenging the strategy, or they are challenging the leadership, they're not actually just challenging Lynn, because I appointed Lynn. So they are challenging me, and they're leading a rebellion against me. And that is far more serious than any mission that God gives us to achieve. Am I right? Cool. Thank you, guys. You've been fantastic. Now, just to borrow these guys again, you don't have to come up. Tassa is, amongst many other things, an elder. Malcolm is, amongst many other things, a worship leader. Denise is heading up and organizing any number of ministries, responsibilities. And Lynn is our, amongst many, many other things, our church administrator. So depending on what the mission is, the leadership changes. The person that everybody has to submit to changes. Now, heaven forbid, but if they were our music band today, they would be in submission to Malcolm because Malcolm's leading the worship team. And if the mission is something to do with church governance, then everybody's going to be submitting to Tassa because he's part of the eldership. Or if it's part of what Lynn is doing in the office, or if it's part of one of Denise's ministries, then Lynn would be the leader, or Denise would be the leader, and everybody would be submitting to her in that mission. Are we good with that? So we can see that depending on what the mission is, depends on who we submit to. And so we end up submitting to one another. And so our scripture for this message, it's Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we can see that submission kind of works in the context of a mission. And the only way that missions get accomplished is if there's a shared strategy. And for a strategy to be nominated or in place, there needs to be a leader, and we need to be working in submission to that leader, thereby submitting to God. I will now stop being God. That's that job done. No one is smarter than God. I need some amens for that one. Okay. No one is smarter than God. No one understands us better than God. Do I have an amen for that? Okay. So if God tells us to submit to someone, that's actually the best idea in the world to do, is to submit to that person that God has sent. It just makes sense. He's all-knowing. He's 100% committed to us. He's so loving of us. So it just makes sense that we do whatever he directs us to. But inside our head, there is a very strong voice that says, what, God? You want me to submit to him? Or you want me to submit to her? No way. No way does he get to tell me what to do. Do you recognize that attitude at all? That's right. It's in your wife and your kids and your husband. No, it's in us, isn't it? It's in us all the time. God, why does he get to tell me what to do? Why would I listen to her? Why don't I get to do what I want to do? And when we're tempted to think that way, we need to go back to what do we believe about God? What do we really believe about God? Do we actually believe that he understands us better than anybody else? Do we believe that he understands our needs and what will make life work for us better than we do? Do we believe that God actually cares and loves us more than we care about and love ourselves? And if we do believe those things, then it just makes sense. It just makes sense. Nice. All right. By the way, chances are we won't understand why God has maybe chosen that person or why God wants us to do things in a certain way. But it doesn't matter really. We don't need to understand. God will still give us the grace if we ask him. He will give us the grace to submit. Okay. Oh, I think I've missed some of my things here. So no one's smarter than God. No one loves us more than God. It's the smart thing to do. Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now husbands, it's easy for us as husbands to say, my wife is just as important as I am. She's just as valuable in my sight as I am. She's just as valuable in God's sight. She has the same standing and the same value. It's really easy for us as husbands to say that. But do we really live it out? And one of the ways that we can know how much we value our wives, one indicator is the amount of time that we spend with our wives. So do we spend more time with our wives than we do with our mates? Do we spend more time with our wives than we do on Trade Me or Netflix or video games? Or Trade Me and Netflix and video games? How much time do we spend with our wives is a really good wake-up call. How much do I actually value my wife? And another measure of how much we value our wives is whether we take her wants and needs as seriously as our own. Now, as a bloke, sometimes I feel a bit done in by life, by work, by everything that's going on, and I feel entirely justified to have some me time, some time out. But what will really indicate to me that I value my wife is if I'm just as dedicated to her having some her time and some time out. That's just as high in my priorities. It's one of those indicators that we have. Now, submission is an attitude. I say that because it's not about our actions, because you and I know, just look at our kids or our grandkids or anybody around us, we know that somebody can do something in obedience, let's say, but they're only doing it on the outside. Inside, there's a whole lot of resentment going on, or maybe even bitterness. And so submission is not about our actions. Submission is always about our heart attitude, because God's interested in obedience, but he's more interested in what's going on in our hearts. Do we have an amen? I need the encouragement. Come on, people. I need some amens. Some preach it, brothers. All right, there we go. There's a stage in Mark 12, somebody says to Jesus, which is the most important commandment? And what does he say in return? But yeah, he says, the most important commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your soul. I think with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Whoa, there are so many commandments. He could have chosen any one of those, but he said that's the most important one. So we see that God is really interested about our heart attitude. That's really what he's after. And if you think about it, God has given us everything he had to give. You know that as a parent, your children are the most precious things in your life. And God has given us his son. Sent him down from heaven to live on earth 30 odd years, suffer and die in our place. That is what God has given to us. He has given us his very heart, gave us his son, has given us his Holy Spirit. God has nothing more. If he had something more to give, he would have given it to us. He has given us everything that he has to give. And so what is he asking in return? Obedience? That we just do stuff? Like we ask our kids to mow the lawns or put their shoes out? Or no, God is after our very hearts. He's after our very hearts. And it's a very sobering thing. And I think it's actually beyond us. But we can be willing and we can ask him, God, give me that heart for you. And he will do that. But we need to be willing that we give him our very hearts, not just our outward obedience. Jesus is coming back for a bride, not a worker or a slave. Now, if we're ever tempted to think, yeah, but who even notices my heart? Who even notices when I do what's right? When I choose to honor God, who even notices? I want to encourage you with a story, because that can be such a discouraging thing to think, well, people around me don't notice. They don't even know. They don't even see me. Who even notices my heart? And there was a time, there's a story in the Bible of God wanting to appoint a king over his people. And he sends Samuel out and he says, you go and find Jesse, and one of his sons is going to be the new king. And he goes and finds Jesse, and Jesse organizes his sons and he has them appear one by one in front of Samuel. And the first one appears and Samuel goes, whoa, surely this is God's anointed. And what does God say to him? He says, no. Not him. I have rejected him. People look on the outside. People look on the outward appearance. But I, the Lord, am not like that. I do not look at the things that people look at. I look at the heart. So that's the first son. That's what happens. And so then Jesse says, okay, I've got another son. It's all right. And they go through all of the sons, and there's no more sons. And God hasn't chosen one. And Samuel says, don't you have any more sons? And Jesse goes, oh, well, yeah, there's David, but we left him behind. He's looking after the sheep. It's like he didn't even exist. It's his own dad, and he's kind of forgotten him and left him behind. And there's times, I think, for each one of us when we think maybe that's our lot in life. Who even knows? Who even sees? Are we just invisible? And I just want to encourage you. God of heaven all the time knew what was going on with David. He always saw. He always knew. And so I just want to encourage you. That heart that we want to foster towards God, God sees that. When you determine to please him, God sees that. God knows. Regardless of if anybody else ever notices or acknowledges that. All right. Derek Prince tells of two women whose husbands were a bit lacking. I know that's never your situation. But he tells a story of two husbands, two wives, and their husbands aren't that great. And so those wives get together and they determine that every day they will meet and they will pray for their husbands. And both of those husbands go on to success, one in the church, one in business. And I doubt that anybody ever knew when they looked at that success that actually the success was down to the wives. But God knew. God saw that. And Derek Prince himself honors his first wife as being largely responsible for his ministry success. And when you think of Derek Prince, anybody been blessed by Derek Prince's teaching? Yep. And he delivered so many people from oppression and discouragement and spiritual oppression, brought such encouragement. And he says, oh, actually, it's my first wife that you can thank for that because of her attitude and her actions. So that's an amazing thing. Is your husband lacking in some way? I thought I'd get an amen for that. If your husband is lacking in some way, then you have a decision to make. You could roll your eyes. You could tell stories about his many stuff-ups. You could belittle him in private and in public. Or you can submit to him, because in so doing you are submitting to God. And you can commit yourself to doing everything in your power to encourage him, to support him, to build him up in private and in public, and to pray for him. Remember, submission makes sense in the context of mission. And in your marriage, you have many missions. The well-being of each other, the well-being of your children, your grandchildren. There's a lot of mission in a marriage. And we need to decide, what is our response going to be? Husbands, we have the same choice. To belittle our wives, to just dismiss them, or to spend the rest of our lives caring for them in the same way that Jesus cares for the church. I do have that scripture. Oh, was that one? Sorry, is that one? It's a choice that each one of us has. How are we going to treat our husbands and our wives going forward? Now, a quick note here. It's a really important note. The things that make you as a husband or a wife feel special and appreciated and supported, probably not the things that make your wife or your husband feel special or appreciated or cared for. And so for me, my primary love language is affirmation. If you say something affirming to me, I will just glow for the week. And so there's been so many times when I've gone to my wife thinking, I'm going to bless her. I'm just so going to express my love for her. And so I will go to my wife with words of affirmation, and I'm just ready, as I say those things, for her to just dissolve into this warm puddle of warm fuzzies and then the love will come back to me. And I go, yes, I can just see it happening in my mind. And it never happens that way. Because affirmation is not her primary love language. More often than not, she'll just look at me and go, why are you being weird? And for the first 100 or so times that happened, because I'm a slow learner, they really hurt, because I'm thinking, oh, I'm really going to bless my wife. I'm really going to love her, and then she'll love me, and we will be this model Christian marriage. And I have such high expectations, and instead I get this weird look. And so I just want to say, it's not easy to love and value and care for a husband or a wife, but it is worth it. Just don't expect that the things that meet your needs will be the same things that meet her needs or his needs. You need to put in that time. It's really a lifelong mission to understand how to bless your husband or your wife. Submission should not be demanded. If I demand something of another person or I give a clear expectation that that's what I expect, I'm really robbing them of the opportunity to give it to me. So just, I'm a dad. Imagine if I went to each one of my girls and said, Father's Day coming up, I expect a present. I want a good present. As soon as I do that, I have robbed them of the opportunity of giving to me of their own free will. I've made it almost impossible for them to give to me meaningfully because I have demanded it. And it's the same with submission. It's not something that we demand. We dare not think in terms of privilege. I'm the man, and we know what the Bible says about authority in the household, don't we? Yeah, that's right. Me. I'm the God-ordained head of the household. You've got to submit. God says so. The God of the universe says you've got to submit to me. That kind of thinking is just going to destroy us. It really will destroy our relationships. We have a responsibility for God to care and to provide for and to protect, and that's not the way to go about doing it. Authority is delegated. So if I am in a position of authority, I don't need to establish that authority. I don't need to lay down the rules and be firm, and anytime somebody steps out, I knock them back into place. That's true in some parts of society. Maybe if you're the president of the mongrel mob, too right you will. But it's not the way that we run our marriages, and it's not the way that Christ loves and serves the church. So we just need to act as we should. We need to serve, we need to provide for, we need to guide, we need to protect, we need to encourage. And if we will do those things, people will naturally come to us. And they will naturally submit to us. And if they don't, it's not like huffing and puffing is going to make a difference, is it? My last point. No one has the right to expect anyone to submit to them if they're not submitted to God. But if the authority in your life is a hypocrite, they're not submitting to God and they're expecting you to submit to them, that doesn't excuse you from not submitting to them. Can I say that again? Nobody has the right to expect anybody to submit to them if they themselves are not submitted to God. But if the authority in my life, the authority God has allowed over me, is a hypocrite, that does not excuse me from submitting to them. And I think about it like a police officer who speeds regularly. There's a law that says you can only go this fast, and there's a police officer who regularly speeds. Hypocrite. But if that policeman pulls me over for speeding, he can still give me a ticket because that's the way that authority works. And so that's the way that it is. People's hypocrisy doesn't give us an excuse for not submitting. I'm not talking about abuse here. If you are being abused physically, mentally, emotionally, I'm not saying God is saying hang around, stay in that place of abuse. That's not what we're saying. Please hear that. In summary then, I haven't gone through many of these. Submission makes sense in the context of a mission. So if there's a mission, something to be achieved, you need people to be on the same page, and that involves an authority choosing the strategy and other people saying, I'm submitted to God, therefore I will submit to this authority. Here's the way I'm going to roll, even if it's not my choice of how to roll. And in so doing, we honor God. Our submission to people God has allowed an authority over us is really submission to God. We submit to one to another, depending on what the mission is. We may not understand why God sets things up the way that he does. But we can acknowledge his love for us and his wisdom and go ahead and submit. It's all about your heart attitude to God. He has given himself completely to us, and he is looking for us to respond with our whole being. And lastly, when it seems that those over us are sadly lacking, we have the power to sabotage the mission. Worse, we have the power to rebel against God. Or we can commit wholeheartedly to blessing that authority that God has placed in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, nobody who is around you for very long doubts your love. You are incredibly generous and giving and good. But Lord, sometimes it seems that those people that you allow in authority over us are not those things. And we find it very hard to submit. But we want to honor you. You have earned that. You are worthy of that. And so, Father, we come to you this morning and say, not our will, Lord, but yours be done. Give us a clear understanding of where you have placed authority in our lives. And please, Lord, give us the grace to submit to those that you have placed in authority, to seek their well-being, to pray for them, to bless them, to encourage them, to support them, to speak well of them, that we can be successful in the missions that you have given us. And in all these things, we just acknowledge that you don't ask anything of us that you haven't demonstrated. And we thank you so much for the example of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.